This morning, we're going to turn our attention to Matthew chapter 5. And so would you turn there with me, Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 27, which is where we left off last week. We're going to pick up in verse 27. By the way, we've got, I think after this week, four more weeks in the Sermon on the Mount, which you can tell is not going to allow us to deal with every verse in the Sermon on the Mount. So I've just picked out some key places in the Sermon on the Mount we're going to deal with over the next few weeks. But today, we're going to deal with the reality of hell. Pick up in verse 27. It says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." In 2009, a church in South Carolina called New Spring Church, many of you may have heard of that church, New Spring Church in 2009 opened their Easter weekend services in a really interesting way. Interesting is probably not the right word for it. But they opened by having their worship team, really talented, gifted worship team. This is an enormous church, by the way. We're talking a church at the time that was about 30,000 people strong. And they opened their Easter weekend services in 2009 by having their worship team perform AC/DC's Highway to Hell. Now imagine that. The claim that they made was that they chose to open their service that way in order to grab the attention of non-believers who would have been there on Easter, knowing that non-believers and visitors show up on Easter all the time. So they said they were doing it for them. And we've probably all heard the song. It caused quite a stir, as you can imagine. But we've all heard that song. I'm not sure, though, how many of us have actually really listened to the words of that song. Listen to the words. "Living easy, loving free, season ticket on a one-way ride, asking nothing. Leave me be, taking everything in my stride. Don't need reason, don't need rhyme. Ain't nothing I'd rather do. Going down, party time. My friends are going to be there too. No stop signs, speed limit. Nobody's going to slow me down. Like a wheel, going to spin it. Nobody's going to mess me around. Hey, Satan, I'm paying my dues. Playing in a rocking band. Hey, mama, look at me. I'm on the way to the promised land. I'm on a highway to hell." I mean, that song, as popular as it is, we all can think of the melody and hear the melody in our minds. That song really makes a joke out of hell. I mean, think about it. Make it sound like a place where hell is a place where there's going to be a party and reunion with old friends. And by the way, just imagine opening a worship service on Easter weekend, singing those lyrics. You know, when I outlined this message or this series of messages through the Sermon on the Mount, I made a decision to stop right here in Matthew 5 and deal with this subject because Jesus deals with it. I think it's an important subject. I wanted to take time to talk about hell, and I think it's necessary for a couple of reasons. One reason I think it's necessary is because teaching and preaching about hell is almost completely absent now in our churches. You almost never hear of it. How many of you can remember being young? If you're a little bit older, you were young and you can remember that there were fires or preachers who were categorized as fire and brimstone preachers. Preaching about hell, you know, the reality of hell, it's almost completely disappeared from our pulpits, from our lessons in our church. So I don't know why that is, if we just don't want to talk about it. I think there's some reasons I might mention in the future, but we need to hear about it. Jesus talks about it. Second reason is that I think it's impossible impossible to understand the weight of what Jesus says in these verses without understanding the reality of hell. I mean, listen to it again. Listen to what Jesus says about how serious it is. He said, look at verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. He's saying it'd be better for you if your eyes are causing you to sin. He's saying it's better for you to gouge out your eyes in order to stop sinning. That would be better for you than for you to end up in hell. That's an extreme statement, isn't it? Now, I want to say, and I think that I need to say it, that Jesus isn't encouraging us to gouge out our eyes. And we think, like, of course he's not. But I remember my dad years ago had a man in his church who gouged out his eye because he couldn't stop looking at pornography. He took the words literally. Jesus is not telling us to literally do that. But what he's doing is he's trying to get it across to us that the alternative to living in unrepentant sin or that the consequence of living in unrepentant sin is to go to hell. And he's saying, do whatever it takes to avoid that. Listen again, verse 30. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than to take your whole body and go into hell. Again, Jesus saying that hell is such a horrible place that it'd be better to cut off your hand so that you don't end up going to hell. These are weighty statements. It's not the only place, by the way, where Jesus talks about hell. I, last week, even, we passed over it. But go back and look at verse 22. And where Jesus is talking about anger. By the way, we must be a bunch of angry people. Let me tell you, I don't think I've ever preached a sermon in the almost 12 years that I've been at this church where I've received such feedback where people saying, Pastor, I really, really need to ask you something about that sermon. I mean, we are just angry people, I guess, you know. But here again, Jesus mentions it again, verse 22. He says, I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the fire of hell. So again, he's saying there's this extreme consequence to be avoided. They're calling someone a fool or calling someone empty-minded or insulting someone intentionally to tear them down. He's saying that you may be in danger of going to hell. If you're sinning and you're not doing anything about it, you're in danger of going to hell. Do whatever it takes to avoid going to hell. Do you realize that no one, as little as we speak of it, no one spoke of it more in the Bible than Jesus? In fact, almost everything we know about hell comes from the words of Jesus. You realize that? He spoke about hell more than he spoke about heaven. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? You would think what do we talk about? We sing about it. We talk about it. We want to go to heaven, right? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And that's true, and that's good, and we should look forward to those things. But Jesus talked about hell more than almost anything else. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to ask the question, what can we learn from Jesus about hell? After all, he teaches us about it. He warns us about it. He tells us to avoid it. So what can we learn from Jesus about hell? Now, I have several things. They're very simple. I didn't put them on the screen this morning, but here's the first thing. The first thing we can learn from Jesus is this. Hell is real. We learn about the reality of hell. Jesus tells us that hell is a real place. Now, I don't know if you're aware, but there's a growing number of Christians, who don't believe in hell, who refuse to accept the existence of it. In fact, there have been some studies on this recently. Just a couple of years ago, found that amongst evangelical Protestants, that would be the group that we fall in, or this church falls in, amongst evangelical Protestants, almost 20%, one in five, are either unsure or don't believe at all in hell. And you may say, well, but 80% do. But that's a huge number. That one in five would say, I'm not sure that it even exists. I'm not sure that hell even exists, or to just deny it outright and say, I know that it doesn't exist. I won't believe that it exists. The percentage goes up dramatically in mainline Protestant churches. And if you're wondering what that means, the mainline Protestant churches are the historical denominations that we think of, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Methodist Church. Among mainline Protestant churches, get this, it doubles. 40% of Christians who attend those churches say they're unsure or don't believe at all that hell exists. 40%. And the Roman Catholic Church is almost identical, surprisingly, to mainline Protestants, with 37% saying they're unsure or don't believe at all that hell exists. Think of that, that people who are Christians, who've made a confession of faith in Jesus, who've trusted Jesus, they believe they're going to heaven, but they refuse to believe, many of them refuse to believe that there's a hell. 2012, the fastest growing church in America, the pastor of that church wrote a book called Love Wins. And this is from his description of his own book. Listen to this. He says, a staggering number of people have been taught that Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyful place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spend forever in torment and punishment in hell with no chance for anything better. And then he says this. He says, this is misguided and toxic and ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy that our world desperately needs to hear. I don't know if you just heard what he said. The pastor at the time of the fastest growing church in America said that the belief in hell is misguided and toxic and subverts the gospel. Let me just pause for a second and say, when we talk about being saved, what are we saying we're saved from? You're saved from the wrath of God. Saved from God. There's wrath that God has promised. In fact, the Bible says that we're born by nature. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, by nature, we are children of wrath. This hell, as more and more people deny the existence of hell, it's important to know that Jesus spoke of hell as a very real place. Listen to how he speaks of hell. He speaks of it as an actual location. If you're a note taker, you write that down. It's an actual location. In verse 29, Jesus says that you can be thrown into hell. Verse 30, he says you can go into hell. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. He talks about that location, somewhere that you go. Some people who deny the existence of hell, including the pastor who wrote that book, would say that hell isn't a place you go, it's just the cumulative effect of your bad decisions in this life. That hell is all the negativity we experience in this life. Let me tell you something. I don't know where he dreamed that up, but Jesus never spoke of hell that way. Jesus always spoke of hell as a real place with physical properties, not just the sum of all our bad decisions, but an actual place, an actual location. Jesus also talks of hell and speaks of its physical properties. The most famous of which is what? Yeah, heat. That there's fire there, that there's heat. Jesus speaks of the fires of hell, and we're going to get more into this in a minute, in just a moment. But it's important to understand that Jesus, right away, as we get into this discussion, before I go any further, because I'm about to get into the really tough stuff about hell, but we need to understand it's real. It's not a myth. It's not a book that somebody wrote called Dante's Inferno that pictures the devil as some red man in a suit with horns and a tail. This is real stuff. So what do we learn about hell from Jesus? First thing is that hell is real. Here's the second thing. Hell is unimaginably horrible. I think this is why we don't like to talk about it. Because we can't even grasp how horrible it really is. Listen, there are three words in your Bible, really three words, primary words that speak about hell. In the Old Testament, there's the word Sheol. Sheol is very closely related to another word in the New Testament that are kind of used interchangeably, the word Hades. Sheol and Hades. And these two words are so closely related, we take them together and they both speak of the place of the dead. But more than just the place of the dead, they speak about specifically the place for the unrighteous dead. Those who've rejected God. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forgot God." Those who reject God, they go to that place where the unrighteous dead dwell. Again, in Psalm 31, verse 17, it says, "O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go down to Sheol." It's a place for the wicked. Sheol and Hades, both words to describe a place where people go who've rejected God. And it's unimaginably horrible. Listen to these things. This week I was doing some reading, and I'm just going to give credit where the credit's due, but in the Holman Christian Dictionary, it describes Sheol this way. Listen, a place where people are separated from God both spiritually and morally. A place, and think of this, as we think of those silly words to that song, Highway to Hell, that talks about having a reunion with my friends and going there to party. No, Sheol is described as a place where souls are held captive. They never leave. They're imprisoned there. It's a place of darkness, place of silence, a place of total loneliness, a place of pain, distress, weakness, helplessness, hopelessness. That's the reality of it. Isaiah 14, the prophet speaks of a king who now resides in Sheol, and others who are there say to him, all of them answer him and say, "You too have become as weak as we. You've become like us. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sound of your harps." Then listen to this. "Maggots are laid as a bed underneath of you, and worms are your covers." Sheol and Hades, this horrible place. But there's no word used in the Bible that's more horrible or paints a more horrible picture of hell than the word Jesus uses most often, the one that he used here, the word Gehenna. Gehenna. It's derived from a Hebrew name of a valley that lies to the south of Jerusalem. If you were to visit Jerusalem this day, you go out the gates of Jerusalem, the southern end of Jerusalem, you would see the valley there. Strangely enough, this week I looked it up and watched a couple of videos on it where people are giving tours of the Valley of Gehenna, and there were people making picnics and riding horses. It's a strange thing to think that now it's just this beautiful valley, but then it was this place of absolute horror. It began when the people who lived there before the Jews came to Jerusalem used the Valley of Gehenna as the place of sacrifice, but not any normal sacrifice. They used it as a place to sacrifice their firstborn children. They would go down into the valley, outside of the walls of the city, and there they would sacrifice their children. Now I want you to think of the things we think of when we think of hell, and imagine what it was like from the city to hear the faint cries of children, the wailing of mothers and fathers as they sacrifice, as they murder their own children in that place and leave them there. Imagine how horrible a place like that would be. But it even seems like it got worse. After the Jews took control of Jerusalem, they began to use the place because of its history. They didn't see it fit for anything else. It was unclean. And so they began to use it as the trash dump for the city. And they would dump all sorts of things there. They would dump human waste there. They would dump the dead bodies of criminals there. If dead or sick animals were found inside the city, they would take them out and they would place them there in Gehenna, and they would rot there in order to control the smell, and in order to control the buildup of all these putrid things, they would light the whole place on fire, and fires would just burn there continually, day after day, smoke rising. Imagine the smell of burning refuse and flesh and maggots emanating from that place. As you looked out over the gates and you just saw the smoke and the smoldering fires there in the Valley of Gehenna. All of those things, day and night, the fires would burn, burning up the refuse. And imagine if you were close enough to see that the actual contents of the valley almost looked like they were moving from the volume of insects and maggots that resided there. That's how Jesus describes hell. He uses it intentionally. In Mark chapter 9, he says that hell is the place where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. Brothers, sisters, no one spoke of hell more than Jesus. And Jesus wants us to know that hell is not a joke. You know, telling someone to go to hell is an unimaginably horrible thing to say. Thinking of hell as a joke, it's this place where there won't be reunions, there won't be parties, there won't be celebrations with the devil. There will be horror and there will be pain and there will be misery forever and ever in that place. So he teaches us it's real, teaches us it's horrible. And listen, this is really important. He teaches us that hell is the consequence for sinful people rejecting God. It's a consequence. We began in Matthew 5, and we're just sort of focusing on verse 29 and 30. I want you to listen to him again and see that Jesus is warning us that there are consequences for sin. Where he says, again, hear it again, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. So Jesus is saying that people who live in this sort of unrepentant state, they just keep doing what they're doing. They never change their behavior. The consequence for them will be hell, will be Gehenna. This place of unimaginable horrors. And the most vivid picture we have of this consequence is what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 16. I want you to turn there. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And here Jesus tells us this story about the rich man and Lazarus. And understand that in this story, there are several things that he teaches us about the reality of hell, of Hades, of Sheol, what it's like. Listen in verse 19. He said, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, living in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angel carried him to Abraham's side. By the way, we do not believe in something called soul sleep. Have you ever heard that term? Soul sleep is the idea that when we die, our soul just sort of goes to sleep. And once Jesus returns, then he'll awaken and resurrect everybody. But in the intermediate time, we're just sort of asleep. That's not what happened. Listen, when we see that Lazarus died, what happened to him? He was carried up into Abraham's bosom, to Abraham's side, that place of paradise. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That for all of you who've placed your faith in Jesus, I want you to know that when you die, when the last moment of consciousness happens in this life, there won't be any break, or there won't be any sleep, there won't be any intermediate time. You will immediately go into the presence of God. That's good news. And he says that this man, this poor beggar, died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And he says the rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment, the rich man. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Now, there's a couple of things that this teaches us about what it will be like to reside in hell. It teaches us, number one, that there's consciousness there. You know, there's a growing number of people who believe that in something called annihilationism. And because they can't get over the truth that a God who loves people could still punish people, they say, no, it just seems like it's not fair. It just seems like the scales are out of balance somehow, that all of our sin and just this short temporary life would result in a permanent conscious punishment. They say, I can't square that. And so I think that what happens is that we, if you die without Christ, that there's some sort of punishment for rejecting Christ, but then God will eventually just snuff you out, just annihilate you. But he says here, that's not what happens. There's consciousness there. There's torment there. The torment is real. He's in agony because of the fire. He's aware of things there. Verse 25, "But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.'" In other words, what he's saying here is that your situation, rich man, you've ended up in this place of agony and torment, and your situation is permanent. There's no getting out. There's no leaving. Listen, people often say these words, and it's hard to hear, and it's hard to understand, and it's hard to grasp, but it's important that we hear them, that hell is conscious, eternal torment. Verse 27, he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." You know, I've said over the years at many funerals, you know, I don't presume to speak for people who've died. But I'm certain of this, that anyone who has died, whether they're in heaven or whether they're in hell, any person who's ever died would want us to know that we should put our faith in Jesus. That rejecting Jesus leads to something unimaginably terrible. "I beg you, send Lazarus to my family. I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Verse 29, Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." Now listen to these verses very carefully. Verse 30. "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Verse 31, he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The rich man's pleading, "Please send someone to warn them. Please send someone." And Abraham says that they've got all the word of God. They've got Moses and the prophets. And even if someone was raised from the dead, they would reject him too. Just remember that what he's saying is, this is ultimately the consequence for rejecting God. They've rejected the word of God. They've rejected Moses. They've rejected the prophets, and now they reject the one who's risen from the dead. And if you reject God, the grace of God that he's offered you, the consequence is what the rich man found: conscious, eternal torment. Separated from the goodness of God. You know, the Bible says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. I want you to listen. This is true. Every good thing is from God. Every good thing. I mean, there's a billion things we could put in that category, but every good thing comes from God. But what happens if you remove good? If you remove the presence of God, if you remove the blessing of God and every good thing is gone, what are you left with? There's a word for it. It's literally the word that I'm looking for, the definition is the absence of good. Evil. Imagine residing in a place completely separated from the goodness of God, where there's nothing good. And the only thing that remains is evil. That's what hell is. I mean, have you ever really thought about it? We joke about it. We toss the word around like it's some type of mild cuss word we might be allowed to say. There's songs on it or about it. Interestingly, as I looked up the pastor who made the choice to play Highway to Hell on Easter Sunday, I was surprised to see that the headline says, his name's Perry Noble, by the way. Perry Noble says, or asked if he had it to do over, would he do it again? And he says, no. I thought, that's interesting. So I read it and he said, I wouldn't do it that way again. He said, I'd have done it better. He said, I would have started with Hell's Bells and then did a mashup with Highway to Hell, and it would have been even better. Listen, hell's not a joke. It's nothing to celebrate. Have you really thought about it? That it's real? That it's a possibility for every one of us? Have you really thought about just how horrible it is that the only way Jesus could even give us an analogy of it was to describe a place where people slaughtered their children, dumped their trash and refuse and dead bodies and burned it all with fire and let maggots and worms live there every day, every moment of every day? That's what hell is like. Have you really thought of it? It's a consequence. But there's also a way to avoid it. Amen? Like, we don't have to go there. None of us have to go there. Every single one of us can avoid hell by placing our faith in Jesus. That's the truth of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life.